will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so we are continuing on our road trip theme for July. As 2 weeks ago, we were handed the keys to the car, of thinking about that first time that we got to drive, and then also thinking about that time that God has called us to be His and what that means to begin that journey. And then last week, we looked at what happens when those oops happen, those accidents, those tickets, when things just don't go as planned and we get caught in them and how we deal with that. And this week, we look at what happens when we are not the best of ourselves, okay? And to think about that, I'm going to take you on my longest road trip I have ever taken. When I started seminary, if you don't know, I did my first year in Atlanta, Georgia. If you want to know about Atlanta, Georgia, walk outside, make it about 20 degrees hotter and about 20% more humidity, and then we are in Georgia. When I started there in August, that's what it was like, and today it's kind of feeling like that with that humidity that God's given us. But there was no way I was going to Atlanta, Georgia without having my car. I needed the freedom to be able to explore the South and see where it was, and so my dad volunteered to drive with me to Georgia, Orange County, California, to Atlanta, Georgia, a three very long day trip with my dad, okay? My dad and I didn't spend that much time, just the two of us, and now we are going to be trapped in a car for 3 days, okay? Now, you promise that you won't tell him that I told you this, right? Because you guys do actually see him, usually sitting right there, but you promise you won't tell him if I tell you a secret? Promise? Okay, there we go. Okay, so you have to realize this is August that we're driving, and it took us an entire day to get across the state of Texas, okay? We started in the morning in El Paso, Texas, and we ended the day just across the border of Texas in Lake Charles, Louisiana, okay? Can you imagine what it's like in August in the state of Texas driving the southern route? It is ridiculously hot, and I let my dad convince me we would get better gas mileage if we didn't run the air conditioning. He probably doesn't remember this, and when we get to Lake Charles, he's like, maybe it doesn't affect the gas mileage and we should run the air conditioning. Yes, Dad, we should. But anyways, driving an entire day across Texas, extremely hot, already weary from the first day of driving. We did 17 hours to get to El Paso, Texas the first day. Driving across a lot of dirt, empty, two-lane roads to get across on that I-10, I-40, whatever it was. But it can try your patience, okay? It can try your patience, and you learn that you're not quite as pleasant to other cars along the way, in particular when you're trying to get across the state of Texas and they're driving much slower than you would like them to, and realizing it's just adding minutes until you get to that hotel room and lay down and get out of that vehicle. So it tests you and tries you. I don't know if you've been in those situations where you've been tested and tried. And by the way, it didn't end in Atlanta. 8 months later, I drove Atlanta to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania by myself, and then spent the next 3 days driving, 2 weeks later, spent 3 days driving Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, back to Orange County. I think I did 28 states within those 8 months. And so I got to see the road and see a lot of the different driving habits around the country. But have you been in that situation where you're behind the wheel of a car and you're either one where your patience and your mood has been tested and you find yourself not quite as pleasant and Christian behaving as you could be towards other drivers? Or maybe you've been on the other side of it in seeing how other drivers have responded to your driving habits. Here in Torrance, I've learned horns honk a lot faster when the light turns green than they do in the Inland Empire. People can be pretty impatient, yes, behind the wheel. I was thinking about this in road rage and thinking about that trip and thinking about when I've kind of snapped a little bit at other people and I've seen people snap at me, and it made me think of a classic movie. We call it a classic now, the movie Fried Green Tomatoes. Have you seen this movie? It's a great movie, but Kathy Bates plays a woman who's really struggling in her personal life. She's really struggling and not being satisfied in the way her life is being lived, and in particular, being unsatisfied with her husband that doesn't even seem to see that she exists. And so she starts taking classes on how she can exert herself and be more assertive. And it's not working. It's not working. She's just not finding that side of her. And then in one great scene, she's at the grocery store, and here she is waiting for a parking spot, being so patient. She's got her blinker on, and the car pulls out and then starts to go. And right as it's her turn to pull into that spot, this little Volkswagen Cabriolet comes zipping around the corner and right into the spot that she's waiting for. These young, pretty, blonde-haired girls get out of the car, and she asks them why they did that, and they tell her, and basically they tell her, because we're younger and prettier and we can. Well, at this point, Kathy Bates and everything that's been going on and everything in her life all collides at once, and she snaps. And how does she snap? But she takes her car and she hits the gas right into that little red Cabriolet and backs up and into it and backs up and into it until she pushes that little Cabriolet out of the parking spot that she now gets. Well, these two ladies are horrified. Why would you do that? And she says, honey, because I'm older and I've got more insurance than you. She didn't have a mean bone in her body. She couldn't stand up to her husband and say, honey, I want you to sit at the table and eat with me for dinner for just one night. But behind the wheel of that car, right in that moment, she snapped. And road rage has her doing something she never would have done, of using her car to push another car out of something that she wanted. Well, I want to look at that snapping moment, that moment when something just triggers in us and we behave in a way that we shouldn't. And with that, we go to the great story of King Saul and soon to be King David. I love this story. I love the wholeness of this story, from the moment that David is chosen and blessed by Samuel all the way through his reign as king. There is such a roller coaster and such a humanity in here, and we see that right here. David is hiding from Saul. Why is David hiding from Saul? Well, King Saul is king on the throne, and there is so much power in that. And you see it over and over again. When somebody has power, what do they want to keep but that power? And so often they will do anything to keep that power, to keep that status, to keep people respecting them. And being below them, seeing them as the authority. Well, King Saul is just in that spot, needing that place, needing people to adore him and to have his respect, or have them respecting him. And then David comes onto the scene. David, chosen by Samuel, David using those rocks to defeat Goliath, and then Saul eventually brings him into his court, where he finds this beautiful musical talent of David that at the end of a day can just relax him with his music. And it's all good until David starts seeing victory on the battlefield, as he becomes the commander of Saul's troops and is defeating thousands and thousands of armies. And Saul puts on his whiniest of voice as king. And he says, they revere him for defeating thousands of armies, and they only credit me with hundreds. And it's getting at Saul that they seem to revere David more than him. He sees him as the one that God has chosen to take over for him. That God's saying, Saul, you're not faithful enough. You're not putting me first, and I'm going to give David the throne over you. And Saul can't take that. And then to top it all off, Saul sees that his son Jonathan becomes best friends with David and will protect him over his father Saul. And Saul can't take it anymore. And he, like Kathy Bates, just snaps. And he orders David's life to be taken. Well, Jonathan warns David and he says, "You've got to go. You've got to protect your life. You've got to run." And so David goes on the run. And when he starts to go on the run, these men that have been under his command say, "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm running for your life, my life." "Well, if you're running, we're going with you. You're our commander and we will follow you anywhere." And so off they go. And when we get to this story, Saul's still pursuing him. He's been off and commanding the armies and battling the Philistines, continuing to protect those borders that he needs. Every piece of land is important to have control over. And he hears about David hiding in these caves. Okay? Let's think about these caves. These caves have come to our knowledge recently, okay? When I think of a cave, I don't think very far back. I mean, I think we can get to these doors in a cave. I mean, how big can they really be? But not too long ago, we were hunting a man named Osama bin Laden, weren't we? And where was he hiding but in the caves in Afghanistan and Iraq and in that area? And if the U.S. armies and the U.S. Green Berets and all that we have in our command can't find bin Laden in those caves, they must be some pretty incredible caves. Well, one of those exact kind of caves is where David and his armies are hiding. And so here they are in the caves, just trying to keep their lives safe. And more armies keep coming. They hear about Dave, where David is, and they're able to find him, and they're just packing into these caves, probably staying cool from that desert heat. And it says, one of these days, Saul heard where David was, and he takes 3,000 men to try to find him. But on along the way, nature calls. And Saul goes into a cave. Isn't that the favorite part of the Bible? And then Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Karen was so excited to read that this morning in front of all of you. But what does it mean? Why does God put this information in the Bible? It means he went inside of a cave and made himself almost as vulnerable as he could be, right? He would have to remove his sword. He'd have to remove his belt. He'd have to remove outer clothing to be able to take care of this to where he wouldn't be able to protect himself. So here he is, and of all the caves of Israel that he could pick, he picks the cave where David and his men are. I mean, isn't that just how life works? The coincidences that it has. But here it is, and David's men get so excited. "David, David, David, look! God has delivered Saul into your hands right there. That's who we're running from. Cut off the head of the snake, and we can go home. Go take his life. God promised you that he would deliver Saul into your hands, and he's doing just that." And so stealthily, David sneaks through that cave and comes to where Saul is. He takes his dagger, and does he take Saul's life? Does he end this feud? Does he end Saul's life so that he can take his place on the throne and be king of Israel? No. He has all restraint in the world. He cuts off a corner of his robe. And it says as soon as he does that, he's conscience stricken. He feels the guilt of destroying something of Saul's. He goes back to his men and he says, "I can't do this. I can't take his life. It's not my place to do that." But when Saul leaves the cave, David goes out when it's a safe enough distance, I'm going to assume a safe enough distance, and he holds up that piece of robe and he says, "Look at this, King Saul. Look at this. God delivered me into your hands. I could have taken your life. I could have had revenge. I could have done to you what you are trying to do to me, but I didn't. Your life is in God's hands, and I leave it there." He says, "I can't do it, for evildoers do evil, and I will not do evil by taking your life. life. May God deal with you justly, and may God do the same to me. You know, we all have Sauls in our life. Maybe they come in human form, maybe they don't. But those things or people that seem to pursue us, that person that's jealous of us, that person that just doesn't like us, that person that wants something that we have, that person that's just so angry with themselves at what's happening to their life, and it comes out on us. I don't know what your Saul looks like. I can think of my laundry list of Sauls I've had in my life. Those people that have made me miserable, those people that have made me tear out my hair, those people that I just can't understand why they behave the way that they do, why I have to be punished when I know I haven't done anything wrong. Do you have those Sauls in your life? Those that just get to you and affect you, and it seems like nothing you can do to stop them. They pursue you day and night, and that's just who they are. Maybe they're talking about you behind your back. Maybe they're telling things about you that aren't true. Maybe they're trying to take your job. Maybe they're trying to take something else from you. I don't know who they are, but the Sauls are everywhere in this life. Here they come, and we pray to God, God, please just stop them. Please just end this. Please just help this situation. And there are those times when we get put in David's situation, those moments when revenge can be ours. We have the opportunity to dish dirt on them, to say something mean about them, to cut into them, to speak our mind and tell them exactly what we think about them, to say something about them that's going to damage them and the status that they have. The ability to strike back at them. And right there in that moment, we have a decision to make. Will we snap and have road rage, or will we hold our cool? Do we have the ability to be like David? That no matter how nasty and mean and unrelentless somebody seems, do we have the ability to have self-control and patience, to hold our tongue, to wring our hands and not strike out? Why would we do that? Why would we have that kind of self-discipline? I mean, look in the Old Testament, it says eye for an eye, right? Why can't we do what they did to me? They cut into my character, why can't I cut into theirs? They did something to me, why can't I do something to them? Well, Jesus addresses it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I know it says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say turn the other cheek. I say if they want your tunic, give them your robe and your sandals as well. If they ask you to walk a mile, if that Roman soldier comes and says, I need you to walk a mile for me right now so I can prove I have authority over you, give them two. Jesus says, stand your ground. Stand your ground, not lashing back, not getting even, not stooping to their level, but standing up with humility and self-discipline. Say, I can give you everything that you want. You can have it twofold. Because what do we get to do in the end? We get to stand there just like David and say, evildoers do evil. And I won't do evil. I won't take an eye. I won't speak those words. I won't cut into you no matter how much you cut into me. Because at the end of the day, we both stand before God. And I want to stand before God with clean hands to say, I didn't do wrong to a child of God. I didn't do wrong to somebody that is your anointed. How do we do that, though? How, when everything in us hurts and aches and wants to scream out, how do we hold that kind of restraint? How do we not hit that gas pedal and lash out to let somebody know what they're doing to us? we do just like we did here on Wednesday night. What you can't see is there's little pockets all over this cross, and there's little pieces of paper stuck into them. We brought our lives to Jesus. We brought our worries, our cares. We brought what we believe we need to keep strong in this race of life, and we tucked them into the cross, and we gave them to Jesus. We do like David, and we put those Sauls in God's hands. God, this is yours. You know what they are doing. You know what they're doing to me. You know what they're doing to my loved ones. You know what they are doing in this situation. And God, I put them in your hands. Give me the heart like David's that can resist snapping, that can resist lashing out, that can walk away with clean hands and said, despite all that you did, I did no wrong to you. I stand before God righteous in this situation. And for you, your hands are in front of God. You answer to him just as well as me, and you need to deal with that. But for me, I'm going to do what's right for me, and I'm going to resist doing what you do. God says, if you turn to me, if you ask me, I can give you the strength. I can give you the self-discipline. I can give you the patience. I can give you the compassion. If you will just turn to me and seek me first over seeking for them to feel the hurt that you do. My friends, may we have a heart like David's to resist being the evildoer, to resist being the one that snaps, to resist the road rage no matter how much we're pushed. So at the end of the day, we can look at clean hands and sleep with peace, knowing that we are good in God's eyes. Because guess what? At the end of the story, David gets the throne. David gets his spot with God, and God was with him every step of the way, and he will be with you as well. Will you pray with me? God, you know everything that's coming at us in this world. You know everything that tries our patience. You know everything that hurts our hearts. You know everything that makes life difficult. But we also know that you are one that can get us through it, that you can help to be our shield, to protect us from these things, to give us the endurance that we need to push past the Sauls in our lives and to be able to see the other side. Help us to turn to you, to turn to your Son, to be our Savior through all of it, to help us have everything that we need, to have clean hands at the end of the day, to be able to say, "You're anointed, we did not touch. We had nothing but respect for the children of God. And we put all those Sauls into your hands that you may grab a hold of their heart and be the mirror that allows them to see what they are doing. For all of this and all of our lives, we put into your most capable hands. Amen."